mouth out of a pure heart. Let's read Roman numeral 2 as well on the bottom. In the trend of the church's decline,
the man of God must carry out the apostle's charge with true and genuine love out of a pure heart.
So we see pretty quickly from these Roman numerals that we're not here in the Song of Songs. A pure heart in Timothy has a different context. There's a charge to it. So I'll read you all, and you've probably gotten into some of these verses in 1 Timothy 3 through 5. Even as I, that's Paul, exhorted you, Timothy, when I was going into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, in order that you might charge certain ones not to teach different things, nor to give heed to myths and unending genealogies, which produce questionings, rather than God's economy, which is in faith. But the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart, and out of a good conscience, and out of unfeigned faith. So here in this message, we're going to get into the end of the charge, which is love, out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of unfeigned faith. But it's good to know what is the beginning and the middle, the central point of the charge, if what we're getting into is the end of the charge. And so, just to give you all some context regarding Paul, who's writing this to Timothy, he's writing this, and you see he's exhorting him, stay in Ephesus, right? Tell others not to teach different things. I charge you this. So actually, I was looking up, what is Paul's relationship with the Ephesians? And in his second journey, Paul and his gospel stops by Ephesus for a short period of time and reasons in the synagogue. They ask him to stay longer, but he doesn't, and he goes. And his third trip, from the very beginning, he goes almost immediately to Ephesus. And there he meets some who have been baptized into the baptism of John, and he lays his hands on them. These 12 receive the Holy Spirit. And from there, he begins to reason in the synagogue for 3 months, reasoning with the Jews. And then he spends 2 whole years with disciples that he's made in the school of Tyrannus. Actually, if you look at Paul's journey, this is probably the longest period of time he voluntarily chooses to be in one place. And so he's with the church in Ephesus, teaching them for 2 years, spending almost 3 years with them. And then he leaves, and then eventually he has a feeling that he needs to go to Rome. And so on his way back to Jerusalem and on to Rome, he stops by Miletus, and he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come to him. And they come to him, and I looked up from Miletus to Ephesus. From Ephesus to Miletus, it's a 14-hour walk. It's pretty far. So the elders come to him, and Paul exhorts them to care for the church of God, tells them how much he cares for them, and then there's a lot of weeping. They realize they won't see Paul again. And then Paul goes off to Jerusalem, and then on his way to Rome, he's imprisoned. And while he's in prison, he writes the book of Ephesians to them, which many of us know as the heart of the Bible. And so Paul himself is full of feeling towards the church in Ephesus. He's poured his labor and his love into them over the course of 3 years. And now something's happening in Ephesus. Certain ones are teaching things differently. And so he's charging Timothy. These ones, don't let them teach different things. It wasn't that they were bringing the world in. It wasn't like Corinth, where it was fornication and adultery. His charge to them was they're teaching different things. And so we need to know the central point of the charge is that it is God's economy.
Amen.
That's Paul's charge to Timothy. Don't let them teach anything apart from God's economy. And so just to review, what is God's economy? In Greek, you can translate this as his household administration. Other places will translate it as God's plan. And so this is Let me just read you all from Ephesians what Paul says regarding God's economy. This is Ephesians 1, 9 to 10. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, unto the economy of the fullness of the times, to head up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth in him. So they know what God's economy is. He already wrote them a letter. And now he's charging them, don't teach anything different from God's economy. And so God's economy is his household administration. And we see here it's to head up all things in Christ. And then in verse 22 of Ephesians, the same chapter, it says, and he subjected all things under his feet, that's Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. God's economy is that everything would be headed up in Christ. But the way he does this as his household administration is by dispensing from Christ the head into the church. Amen. And from into the church into the believers. Because his desire, as we know, is for his body, the fullness, the expression, the glory of God. But without his adding Christ into man, he cannot accomplish this. He's called us all, but to be honest, we're not all Christ expressions. And so we're in this process, this economy, where God is adding Christ to us, maybe through our enjoying the Lord, through our reading of the Word. He's adding Christ to others through our preaching of the gospel, the shepherding of the believers. Amen. This is God's economy, fully what's on his heart. And so that's just that we would realize that's the central point of the charge. And then there's the end of the charge in verse 5. But the end of the charge is love. Out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of unfeigned faith. The end of the charge is love, because love is the way that God's economy is carried out. It is the requirement for God's economy. Let me read you a portion from The Healthy Word by Brother Lee. The crucial point in the epistles to Timothy that we will cover is God's economy. The way Paul presented this matter is very impressive and full of revelation. He presented God's economy in a practical way, not a doctrinal way. To teach a doctrine is one thing, but to practice something real is another thing. Paul did not teach the doctrine of God's economy, rather he practiced it. And so how do we practice God's economy? Here we can see three subjective things related to God's economy: a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unfeigned faith. We need to have these three things within us for the practice of God's economy. If our heart is impure, if our conscience has some offense, if our faith is not true but hypocritical, we cannot practice God's economy. So I hope that's clear, that the central charge is God's economy. Amen. But the way this is carried out, the requirement is through love. Out of a pure heart, amen. Out of a good conscience, and out of unfeigned faith. And so, why am I giving all this context? I really do feel that my burden is that we would just love the Lord. Amen. We would all just be so clear, enter into this wonderful, intimate, affectionate love relationship with the Lord. Surely he is the fairest of 10,000. He's the sweetest one to us. Amen. We should be besides ourselves loving this most romantic God who became a man to court us, to woo us, to win us, to save us, to bring us to himself. That is fully my burden. Amen. But we need to realize that our love for the Lord is not aimless. Amen. It is not purposeless. Amen. We have a love that has a goal. has a charge, amen, full of feeling.
Amen.
It's not just based on, oh, today I feel good, so I love the Lord. God's economy is based on our love for the Lord.
Amen.
His eternal purpose, which he hid in himself, which he revealed to man and to us, is carried out through love, out of a pure heart. I hope we realize, and this is an encouragement to us, that our love for the Lord should be strong,
amen,
full of purpose and aim.
Amen.
This is wonderful. I hope we can be encouraged to just love the Lord,
amen,
and realize that his heart's desire is at stake. His plan is carried out through our loving him. And our loving him will purify our hearts. It will bring us into the sweetest romantic relationship with the Lord. And we're joined with him, partners with him, to accomplish his economy, what's deep on his heart. So how about we read point A together? Our relationship with the Lord is always begun and maintained by the heart, for our heart is the gateway to our whole being. I'll read one. God must gain our heart so that he will be able to work himself into us. Maybe we could circle Ephesians 3:17. Ephesians 3:17, I feel, is a very good prayer. Even for those of us who feel, maybe I can't say I love the Lord. Maybe I love him a little bit. I probably should love him. But I honestly can't say I love the Lord. Maybe that's where you are. That's where I was most of college. And it just like feels hypocritical to say that I love the Lord. I wouldn't discourage you all from telling the Lord you love him. But that just might be where you are. And so Ephesians 3:17 is a good prayer. You can pray, Lord, make your home in my heart.
Amen.
Honestly, and don't be sorry about it. Like, I don't love you that much. I probably love you a little bit. Probably like I do, but can't really tell right now. But Lord, make your home in my heart. I'm just open for you to make your home in my heart. And you just give him that opening, and as he comes in, makes his home in your heart, you'll see what will occur after that. So even I would encourage you, day after day, maybe when you wake up, when you're walking to class, just, Lord, make your home in my heart today. And little by little, maybe it's like, Lord, I think I love you. Keep making your home in my heart. Lord, I love you a little more. And maybe you'll have days where you're just crazy in love with the Lord. That's wonderful. And you just keep telling the Lord, Lord, keep making home in my heart. The Lord loves us so much. His heart is so good towards us. And so don't be afraid to tell him how you really feel. And just give him permission. Come make a little home in my heart. Two. If we want to cooperate with God and allow him to work in us, we must first turn our heart to God. For those who are pure in heart shall see God. I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, it's hard to make that turn to the Lord. And so, at least for me, I've been really helped to sing a song. Do you all know, maybe we could just sing, Lord, I Just Love You. Someone who's good at singing, Sardis. Lord, I just love you. And there's no one like you in the whole universe. I have no other one like you, Lord Jesus, I love you. And so I heard a brother once share about this song. He was saying that he came home and there was just a big pile of dishes in his sink. And he realized that he had to wash those dishes. So he rolled up his sleeves and he was very unhappy. And as he was washing these dishes, this song just came up in his heart. And he just began to sing, Lord, I just love you. Through the whole time washing the dishes. And after he finished washing the dishes, he was just in love. Dishes are clean. Who cares about the dishes? I'm in the heavenlies. I'm enjoying love with the Lord. And so I've just been encouraged often, just reminded to sing this song. Maybe when you have a bad day, maybe when you have a test coming up, when you have a good day, sing, Lord, I just love you. I believe that by singing to the Lord, this will purify our heart. So it'll really clear up so much in our being. B, a pure heart is a single heart without mixture, a heart that seeks only the Lord and takes the Lord as the unique goal. You know, I think this is also a very high standard, right? Seeks only the Lord, takes only the Lord as the unique goal. I like 2 Timothy 2:22. Yeah, 2:22. And you all know this one. But flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Sometimes it's hard for us to pursue by ourselves, to feel that we have a pure heart or without mixture. I feel like let's just take the Bible for how it is. The Bible tells us to pursue with those, to call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Here we don't need to argue and say, like, I can do this better by myself than with others. Let's just take the word for how it is. Let's love the Lord and pursue with others. I'll read you a small portion from the Basic Lessons on Life. 2 Timothy 2:22 implies that we need to call on the Lord with the Lord's callers. The Bible is telling us, call on the Lord with other callers. Sometimes we call on the Lord just by ourselves. This exercises our spirit, and we receive more of the Lord, but not as much as when we call with some others. To have a corporate calling helps a lot. And so actually, I would just challenge you all that this week or this weekend, spend some time calling on the Lord. Enjoy it. Call on the Lord. And then maybe on your ride back home, someone can just be like, guys, let's call together. And just call. Maybe set a timer or something. And just call and see if maybe it's more enjoyable. Or maybe, anyways, hopefully it is. That's what the Bible says. And so I would just encourage you all, maybe on your ride back, someone be like, let's call on the Lord together. And just try it. And then maybe something more will come out corporately among us that we would be calling with those who love the Lord. One, let's read that together. To be pure in heart is to be single in purpose, to have a single goal in accomplishing God's will for God's glory. I think I already spoke on that quite a bit. Two, a pure heart is different from a clean heart. For a clean heart can still be mixed, having more than one goal and one aim. I won't touch on that one, but there is a difference between clean and pure. I think we understand. Clean may be a clean conscience, no offense. but pure is full of love towards the Lord. That's the difference. 3, singleness of heart is to be simple. This is to have a heart so pure that we just want God and nothing other than God.
Amen.
And I just wanted to close out my portion before Aaron begins to speak, is that I just feel that as we love the Lord, your whole being will be set right. Your whole entire being. You know, we are vessels. Romans, we are vessels of mercy unto honor and glory. So we were created to contain God. God himself is love. His very inner being is love. And so as we love the Lord, have a pure heart, actually everything in our being is right. Because that matter, that function, that matches what we were created for, what we were made for. God breathed into us and created us as a vessel out of red clay. And so that's what we are made from, like how intimate that is. And so when we're loving the Lord, we're fulfilling every part of our being which was created by God. It just is set right. And I hope we can all tell that difference. Like, school can be interesting, classes can be good, a career can be exciting, relationships are good and fun and all these kinds of things, but our being is set right by loving the Lord.
Amen.
I'm sure if you can ask any of the serving ones or ones who have careers and families and even their pursuit, you'll realize that actually the career is nothing. My being is set right by loving the Lord.
Amen.
Everything is right if I love the Lord.
Amen.
And so I just feel this is going to match our being.
Amen.
And as it matches our being, we're just filled with more love and enjoyment of the Lord. And we're on this charge. So on the one hand, Paul's charge to Timothy is a strong charge, but it's also how wonderful that he would charge someone, love.
Amen.
Carry out God's economy through love.
Amen.
Out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of unfeigned faith.
Amen.
How about we sing again as we're transitioning, Lord, I just love you.
Lord, I just love you.
Sing it again. Sing it again. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its own time. He has also put eternity in their heart." That phrase, eternity in their heart, is really striking. And there's a version of the Bible called the Amplified Bible, and you may have seen this. And it expands on that, and it says, eternity in their heart, a divinely implanted sense of purpose working throughout the ages, which nothing under the sun, but only God can satisfy. So we like to use this, I should say, I like to use this verse in preaching the gospel, because you tell people you have a need. Everybody recognizes that. When I was young, you'd buy a CD, and then you listen to the CD, you like that one song a lot, and you listen to it over and over, and it gets old, and then you got to get something new. Well, man recognizes we all have this need within for something to make us fulfilled. And so in the gospel meeting, we say, you need Christ.
Amen.
If you have Christ, you will be fulfilled. But that's only half the truth, actually. So we don't present the whole thing to people in the gospel meeting. Usually, actually, the full truth is that you need Christ, loving Him, and living Him in the church life.
Amen.
This is the life that fulfills us. This is the life that is the happiest life on earth. A couple of weeks ago, I was on a work trip to the Pacific Northwest, and it was a brief trip, but I got half a day to spend on my own. So I went to visit one of my closest friends lives up there. We grew up together, spent a lot of time together. And so we grew up in the same church life. We went to college about the same time, one semester off. We went to the training together at the same time, three terms overlap. And then when the training was done, he went back to the Northwest. I stuck around, did some other things. But anyway, I went to visit him, and I haven't seen him for quite a while. And I went to his place, and he has a really nice house now. And he's got a really cool car, but I'm not going to tell you the brand. After the training, it's electric. It's electric. Starts with a T. He has a job for probably the best tech company in the world. He finished he did a really good undergrad degree, and then he got a graduate degree at one of the more competitive programs for a very competitive degree, and then he got a job at this company, and he's in their grooming process for an executive position. And so and he's married, and he's got a kid, but at the same time, he is in the church life. He is loving the Lord, and his time is filled with serving. And despite the fact that he's super busy with his job, despite the fact he's super busy with his wife and with his child, his wife also has a very high-pressure job, he is enjoying the Lord, and he is living a fulfilled existence. And, he's got a certain capacity. Not all of us are like that. But I'm so happy, to see my friend that way. On the other hand, I'm thinking of one particular person, but probably someone else could fill this spot. I know somebody also did all the age-appropriate activities, is a good person, did the right things, went to college, went to the full-time training, stayed in the church life, served a bit, went to a competitive graduate program, also got probably like the best job that one could get with that profession, definitely at like the highest end. But as soon as that person started their job, they're gone. No longer in the church life. And, in one sense, that's heart-wrenching from a lot of different perspectives. It's hard from the perspective, of course, of that person, because you look at them and you realize, I know they're not going to be happy. You see the Instagram and things like that, and they're not going to be satisfied. Think about their parents. You think about all the saints who shepherded, put effort, time, and love into their care. No longer here. So heartbreaking. And you just look at these two individuals. Both did the right things, both good human beings, both went to college, both went to the full-time training, both did competitive graduate or professional programs, but one's not there and one is. And so you wonder why. Why is that? Well, I believe, my feeling is, and this is not judgment, I could be in that same boat. But I think this has something, my feeling, this has something to do with purity of heart. That's my sense. And so, this term, pure heart, do you know how many times it comes up in Paul's writings? Anybody know? I wouldn't have known if I didn't study it. So. Anybody? Do you know how many places it shows up? Just two. Just two places. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. And as many others have been sharing, I think the context of these two books is so important. You know, if you study the scripture, you study the New Testament, I think it's safe to say pretty much every one of the epistles was written to address a specific situation. And if you look at Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, it's actually, mainly it's like one deficiency in a particular local church. That's why the epistle is written. And you know, you probably read it over once, you don't get it, but if you read it a couple times and you read the footnotes, you start to pick up, oh, it sounds positive, but actually it's a positive way to address a negative situation, right? It's an epistle and there's some truth there. But if you look at 1 and 2 Timothy, it's different because it's not one church with one deficiency. It's a general decline in all of the churches. So all the churches are kind of headed in this direction. And so then you consider, well, if this is the only place that says pure heart, of course there's other places, pure in heart, and but this is these are the only two places Paul says a pure heart. I think we can draw from that a pure heart. It's really, this is, to have a pure heart is to counter the decline of the church. To counter the decline of the church, we need a pure heart. Well, so if you think about the decline of the churches on a more granular level, what's that mean? That means decline of individual brothers and sisters. And so not bad to look at these epistles and consider sometimes names come up. And actually, if you, I mean, I'm not an expert at this, but a little bit, I've looked at it. If you study the names of people in the New Testament and you follow their names through the epistles and look at the timing when things are written, it's a bit enlightening. You can get some light, and I think you can get some help. And like you look at Mark, John Mark, I think it's the same John Mark through who's in helped Peter write the Gospel of Mark and shows up in Acts. And so John Mark, you can learn something. He starts off really positively, and then he takes a nosedive. No good. Paul said, "Don't bring him with me. I don't want him around." You know, on the gospel trip. That's what he said. So then, but then at the end, what happened? Mark is useful to me. So that means you can start off really well, you can do really poorly, but then your end can be glorious. That's wonderful. So that's Mark. But that's just an example, not the main example. The main example is actually the name Demas, and I'm pretty sure it's the same Demas in the epistles. And so, you guys remember the name Demas? You've seen it in your reading? D-E-M-A-S. So the Demas first shows up in the book of Colossians. And it's at the end. You know, at the end of Paul's epistles, he says things like, greet so-and-so, or say hello to so-and-so, or kiss him with a brotherly love kiss, something like that. Well, at the end of Colossians, Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as well as Demas. So what does that mean? That means Demas and Luke were traveling companions of the Apostle Paul. So that meant that Demas was doing something very positive if Paul was bringing him along. So really good, right? Sounds excellent. Then in Philemon, Colossians 4:14, we believe that was written in A.D. 64. Then if you look at Philemon, verse 24, it's kind of similar. It says, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. That's a very intimate term. Brother Dennis isn't here, so it won't embarrass him if I say it. But if Brother Dennis said, Aaron, my fellow worker, I'd feel very special, feel very warm. Right? Maybe you too. That's very intimate. To be called the fellow worker of the Apostle Paul, I mean, if your endeavor is to be a Christian worker, I'm not sure it gets better than that. That means you've really been serving. Well, so both of those instances, these positive things said about Demas, AD 64. But then at the end of 2 Timothy, which was written, we believe, in AD 67, so 3 years plus or minus one, right? 11 months. It says, Paul speaking to Timothy in verses 9 and 10. I believe it's 2 Timothy. Might be 1. I think it's 2. You can double check. But it's 4, 9 through 10. It says, be diligent. So Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has abandoned me, having loved the present age, and has gone to Thessalonica. It says, loved the present age. You know, our heart is for loving God. Colossians 1:18 says that he himself might have the first place in all things. And Revelation 2:4 says, but one thing I have against you, that you have left your first love. Our heart is our loving organ to love him first, to love him the best, and to love him before all the other loves. And you just kind of think, what happened here with Demas? I think it's something of the heart. It just makes me wonder, for me, and of course I'm thinking about you too, but could there be anything in my heart today that I haven't dealt with? Maybe, you know, we, like Peter said this word dealt, maybe it's cliche because we hear it so much. You could say anything in my heart that I haven't actively managed, anything in my heart that I haven't addressed, anything that I haven't brought before the Lord or the Lord shined on me, I haven't opened to him, that could one day carry me away from the church life and from the most fulfilling existence. So there's, you know, related to this matter of our heart, there's a parable in all the synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's the parable of the sower. And so I'd like to read to you from that. I'll read from Mark, and then I'm going to also include a verse from Luke that kind of helps to explain it. So you can follow along if you like, but you certainly don't need to. That's Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. And I'm going to jump from 8 to 14 and then read through 20. So Mark chapter 4, verse 3, the Lord is speaking to a group of... So he starts off speaking to a group of people, and then he gets with the disciples in a more intimate setting, and then kind of explains the parable to them, and that's the second section. So 4:3, listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the way, and birds came and devoured it. And other seed fell on the rocky place where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. That's the rocky place. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered. So something's there. It looks good initially. After a short period of time, trouble comes, and it's scorched, and it dies. Remember, if it's something's healthy, the sun helps it grow, not kill it. And other seed fell into the thorns, and the thorns came up and utterly choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell into the good earth and yielded fruit, coming up and growing. And one bore 30-fold, and one 60-fold, and one 100-fold. Then skipping to chapter 4, verse 14. So now this is the Lord, you know, he said, I'm going to explain the parable to you. And he said, the sower sows the word. Word of God. And these are the ones beside the way where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown into them. And likewise, these are the ones being sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Yet they have no root in themselves, but last only for a time. Then when affliction or persecution occurs because of the word, immediately they are stumbled. And others are the ones being sown into the thorns. These are the ones who have the word, have heard the word, and the anxieties of the age and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts for other things enter in and utterly choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are the ones sown on the good earth, those who hear the word and receive it and bear fruit, 130-fold, 160-fold, and 100-fold. And then I'm going to read to you Luke 8:15 because that helps to sort of develop what is said there. Luke 8:15 says, "But that which is in the good earth, these are those who in a noble and good heart hear the word and hold it fast and bear fruit with endurance." So three main elements here: the earth or soil, that represents, according to Luke 8:15, that's the human heart. The seed is the living word of God. And each of these parts of the parable are very meaningful, but the one I want to focus on are the rocks. And so the rocks, could say these are things that are not easily visible, but they come in and prevent the seed from developing. So it's not something you see. You can look at the ground. You don't necessarily, you just see dirt. You see healthy dirt, but inside that healthy dirt, there's some things that aren't very visible, but then they're there, and they're rocks, and they prevent growth. So if you look at the ministry and some expounding on this, on what the rocks represent, at least what we, I mean, I think overall you could say rocks, these are hidden things, not initially easily visible, that can prevent us from going on with the Lord. So these may represent such things as hidden sins, personal desires, self-seeking, and self-pity. Kind of sounds like me on a bad day. On a bad day. I pray that no hidden things would remain in my heart. And I pray that no hidden things would remain in your heart, that one day would become something that could keep you from going on with the Lord, a most fulfilling existence here in the church life. So with that, we'll turn to the outline and we'll just read through it with minimal commentary. So let's start with point C. Let's read that together. Everybody's there to have a pure heart? Amen. To have a pure heart, we must deal with our heart that we might have a proper relationship with the Lord. How about brothers one?
To deal with the heart, we must deal with all the parts of the heart, the mind, emotion, will, and conscience, so that there is no blockage or impurity there.
Amen. So these parts of our heart, this isn't just kind of what we think. This comes from the Word of God. The heart is comprised of the mind, the emotion, the will, and the conscience. So I'll just briefly share those verses with you. I bet 40% of you know these verses from, you know, studying the Word in the past, but it's always good to hear a reminder. So if you look at Hebrews 4:12, it speaks of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So our thinking, that's our mind. Intentions, that's a matter of our will. And then John 16:22, it speaks of our heart rejoicing and of joy. So rejoicing and joy certainly matters of feeling. This is our emotion. Finally, Hebrews 10:22, it speaks of having our heart sprinkled, our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. So our heart is comprised of these four things. And you know, this is our way of categorizing things, and you could think of different diagrams, but it's pretty tough. I mean, there's a lot of overlap, but you know, as human beings, we need to kind of put things in a system so we understand it. But you think about it. If you're a Christian, you've received the divine life, and you do something that offends your conscience, and just for example's sake, something severe, is your thinking functioning that well? Is your ability to make decisions the same as when you're crisp and clear before the Lord? How about your feelings? There might be, I mean, my experience is all these things are a little off. And I'm just mentioning that, you know, so this isn't just a kind of diagrammatic system. This is real to us. It's very real. If we don't take care of our conscience, things don't work so well. Perhaps for an unbeliever, not so much, but once you receive the divine life, you start to have all kinds of feelings. And as that life grows, it develops even more. And you have thought, you know, your feelings before the Lord, they just grow. And so if you don't take care, I don't take care of my conscience, things don't function that well. Anyway, so we'll go on and we'll talk about each part just briefly. So I'll read point A to you. we must deal with the impurities in our mind by dealing with our thoughts, concepts, opinions, etc. In too many areas, we are conformed to this age and not renewed in our mind. We can, if you know Romans 12:2, we can recite it together. And do not be fashioned according to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and well-pleasing and perfect. So there's so much to say here about the mind and modern concepts, and I just want to say one thing. I read a lot of news publications. I spend probably 60% of my employment in higher education, so I read publications in higher education, and there are a lot of false truths that are being promoted today in higher education. That's just the fact, and so I'd say do not let what's being promoted at your college or university related to considerations about human life be your standard. Let the living Word of God be your standard.
Amen.
Let the Bible be your standard.
Amen.
Amen. Let's read B together. We must deal
with the impurities in our emotions by dealing with the things we love, hate, desire, fear, envy, etc. When our emotion is not under His emotion, we are wrong and never have His control.
Amen. How about C?
We must deal with the impurities in our will by making it submissive and ready to. The will must not only be submissive, but in harmony with the will of God.
Amen. Amen. And D.
We must deal with impurities in our conscience by opening to the Lord and confessing any offense He shines upon us. This is how the conscience void of
men. Amen. And if you know John 1:7, we can recite that one together as well. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. Amen. Well, Brother Peter and Brother Russell covered that very well this morning. And then let's read point two together. We know that our heart is turned to the Lord when our spirit is free. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, but whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And the next verse says, how's it go? It's, and the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So we have a heart that is turned. We have a heart that is free.
Amen.
It's good to feel free. And then finally, we can read point two. Roman numeral 2 together, and then we can read the focus. In the trend of the church's decline, the man of God must carry out
the apostle's charge with true and genuine love out of a pure heart.
Amen. Focus.
A man of God loves and pursues with a pure heart, a single heart without mixture, seeking only the Lord, taking the Lord as his unique goal.
Amen. All right. Well, I wanted to just conclude with my own somewhat what the Lord has spoken to me and my limited experience in dealing with the matters of the heart. And kind of three things, and if I have time, I'll get through all three of them. The first is that it is a mercy and it is a gift to have living faith from the Lord, to really believe that everything that happens to us in our environment is not a coincidence, but is specifically and particularly arranged for me, for you, by God.
Amen.
If we acknowledge this, it can be a starting point for the Lord to deal with our heart, to manage our heart, to address our heart. But that's on our part. If we don't acknowledge it, it just stays where it's at. We can My experience over the last couple of years, I was talking to some of the brothers last night, hope I don't sound like I'm whining, but because of my job, I had to work a lot, many, many times, for several days, maybe weeks at a time. I got 3 or 4 hours of sleep, maybe a little 6 here and there, but when I get exhausted, I'm discouraged. It's so hard, and subtle thought can come in. It's just a coincidence. Why'd that bad thing happen to me? Why'd that challenging circumstance happen? And when I'm discouraged and I'm down, I don't know, I just don't have that sense like this is from the Lord. But oh, it's so sweet to realize, Lord, you did this. This isn't an accident. It's not a coincidence. This was arranged by you. Then when we acknowledge it, we accept it, we can open to the Lord and say, Lord, why did this happen? What are you trying to speak to me? Right. I believe this is an opportunity for the light to begin to come in. I'll give an example of this. When was it? I think it was 2013 or 2014. I was in professional training program on the border of Queens and Long Island, and which is pretty far, but I was meeting in Brooklyn. And then there's a prayer meeting in Sunset Park, Brooklyn. And that's a long drive. You got to go on the Grand Central Parkway to the Jackie Robinson, all the way to like 4th Avenue. And there's just massive traffic all the way down to Sunset Park. Is Peter still here? Oh, okay. Anyway, I think he lives in Sunset Park. But it's far. Well, you know where it is, right? It's a long distance. So it's like all this traffic and it's rush hour. And my wife is like, why are you going to that? Maybe you should consider not going to the prayer meeting. I was like, well, I'm going to go. So I was like, got off of work, had my work clothes on still. I was like, driving. And, you know, then I get there, and trying to find parking there is like a nightmare. So it took me like 15, 20 minutes to find parking. But I'll be honest with you. I was thinking, not bad. I'm making a lot of sacrifice to get to the prayer meeting. You know? I'm a good brother. And I get there. A little bit late, but it's like, hey, I came from a long distance. Rap, rap, rap on the door, no answer. Text message, no one responds. Phone call, no one gets there. So I end up sitting out on the stoop for 35 or 40 minutes. And finally, when the meeting's over, they open the door. And I come in, I'm like, hey, guys, you know? And like, so I had to ask, Lord. You know, eventually, I was kind of frustrated, confused, like, what's a prayer meeting? I mean, come on, you know, this shouldn't have happened. I was open to the Lord. Lord began to speak a little. Aaron, I don't need a hero. I don't need you. I just need you to love me and live me. Right? So there's some light there. Another situation. I think I have time. I went to college, and then I went to the Bible school full-time training for a couple years, and then Shepherd and I, we were there at the same time. We got to know each other then, and so I wanted to go to dental school, which I eventually did, but that's at the end of the story. So at the first year of the training, I wasn't sure, but I wanted to, and I was like trying to figure it out and stuff. But anyways, got some fellowship, thought it was a good idea. So I took, there's a standardized test, it's like the MCAT, it's called the DAT. It's hard, it's challenging. And so I needed to study for it. And so in between my second and third term, there's a winter break. Everybody else, do you remember what you did?
Russia,
yep. All my friends and companions, they were going to gospelize, to truthize, and churchize Russia. And I stayed in it's not a bad library, it's actually pretty, but I spent 6 to 12 hours a day studying general chemistry, organic chemistry, perceptual abilities, reading comprehension, and quantitative analysis at the library of Portland State University while everybody else was having a glorious time in Russia. And I worked so hard, I worked really hard for this test, and finally day came, and I took it. And I got 1 point below the national average, which means you're not getting in. So this was crushing. I just can't, okay, you get it. I can see out of your faces, you understand. This was like, I remember like screaming into my pillow just with anger, and then someone gave me that verse from Peter, be humbled under the mighty hand of God, and be tired of exalt you. It didn't help. Now it helps when I think about it. But So anyways, this was really harsh. It was so hard. I open to the Lord. What is it that you care about? What do you love? Well, anyway, get back to the training. And I don't know how the American Dental Association got my address at the training, but they did. I get a letter in the mail. So it's a good ending. It's a good ending. I get a letter in the mail. Oh, sorry, Mr. Yankoski, we audited your exam. We made a mistake. You didn't actually get that score. You did okay. And so I went through this heartbreak seemingly for nothing, right? But 2 months went by of just like, what am I doing? Why did I waste all my time? I could have gone to Russia, But certainly this was the Lord. This is the Lord. So again, to acknowledge all these things are from Him, not to think they're a coincidence. And when we acknowledge, we can open and say, Lord, what are you trying to speak to me? And then some light sometimes comes. And then, so that's one. The second point I wanted to share with you, Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, enter into your private room and shut your door and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and He will repay you. We need a hidden life with the Lord. We can get a lot from a meeting like this. We can get a lot from the group meetings. We can get a lot from our 2 and 3 companions and the prayer meeting so much. But no one can spend time with the Lord for you. This is irreplaceable. Only me and the Lord, only you and the Lord can have certain things happen. If we don't have a hidden time with the Lord, I believe these hidden rocks may never get addressed. Things like this, you know. So we need a hidden time. And finally, we need the Word of God. Amen. We need to read the Word. I need to pray read the Word. Amen. Need to memorize the Word, speak the Word, recite the Word, study the Word through the ministry. Jeremiah 23:59 says, you think about rocks, it says, is not my Word thus? Like fire declares Jehovah, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. We, as a human being, I have rocks in my heart. One of the ways to break up those rocks is to be open to the living Word of God. Amen. So saints, these are the things we need. So just in conclusion, I say, let us love Him first.
Amen.
Let us love Him best.
Amen.
Let us love Him in the church life.
Amen.
And let us never be carried away. May the Lord grant us a pure heart, to have the pure heart. He really does need our cooperation. Amen. Amen. Maybe, should we have a little prayer? Twos, one, yeah. Maybe we have some prayer with a brother or sister next to you. Amen.